Wake up, everyone. It's time for the Steve Noble Show, where biblical Christianity meets the everyday issues of life in your home, at work, and even in politics. Steve is an ordinary man who believes in an extraordinary God, and on his show, there's plenty of grace and lots of truth, but no sacred cows. Call Steve now at 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Or check him out online at thestevenobleshow.com. And now, here's your host, Steve Noble.
Okay, Article 2, Section 2 of that old document called the U.S. Constitution, Paragraph 2. Article 2, Section 2, Paragraph 2 of the U.S. Constitution. He shall have power, he being the President of the United States, by and with the advice and consent of the Senate to make treaties, provided two-thirds of the senators present concur, and he shall nominate and by and with the advice and consent of the Senate shall appoint ambassadors, other public ministers and consuls, judges of the Supreme Court, and all other officers of the United States whose appointments are not herein otherwise provided for and which shall be established by law. But the Congress may, by law, vest the appointment of such inferior officers, not the ones I previously listed, as they think proper in the president alone, in the courts of law, or in the heads of departments. The president shall have power to fill up all vacancies that may happen during the recess of the Senate by granting commissions, which shall expire at the end of their next session. That is Article 2, Section 2, Paragraph 2 of the U.S. Constitution, which gives President Trump the right to nominate for the United States Supreme Court as soon as there is a vacancy. It does not matter whether it is a election year or not. It does not matter whether it is the fourth year, third year, second year, or first year of a president's term. It does not matter if it's the first month or the last month. Now, there is some time constraint because you have to get the vote done in the Senate. And by the way, since we're at it on the U.S. law as established in the U.S. Constitution, by the way, the Senate Judiciary Committee doing their Salem witch trials, that's not even constitutional. So if Mitch McConnell wants to be a constitutional leader in the U.S. Senate, he could blow that off. Literally, there's precedent, there's history, which is bogus. We're going to get to that. There's all kinds of little what's proper decorum. And don't you know, since the death of Ruth Bader Ginsburg, God rest her soul, and I certainly hope there was a late life conversion there for her. I had a friend, one of my board members, stop by the studio earlier, and he goes, I would like nothing more than to see Ruth Bader Ginsburg when I get to heaven. I agree with that. God doesn't desire that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance and put their faith right in Jesus Christ. I don't know that. There's no indication that she did. I certainly hope she did. But with her death on Friday, that was as if 2020 wasn't crazy enough. I literally was just kind of in shock when that happened. And I think it was our oldest son who at first said, Ruth Bader Ginsburg just died. And my immediate thought was for the condition of the country and what could possibly happen next. More gasoline, perhaps the biggest can of gasoline on the dumpster fire that is occurring right now in the United States of America, literally and figuratively. And wow, this is just remarkable. But if we're going to think like U.S. citizens, we need to think constitutionally. Let's put Ruth Bader Ginsburg's picture up on the screen here in the studio. And so I'm going to spend three segments today walking through a lot of different information here and helping you understand what is true and what isn't true, what is constitutional, what's legal, what's right, and then what's political. We're going to put the shoe on the other foot. We're going to talk about a lot of different things today on the show. But I wanted to start with this little document known as the U.S. Constitution, because that is still the law of the land. So what has happened since Friday when this was announced? Well, let's start with the Democratic leadership. So Senate Minority Leader Chuck Schumer, this was said in a congressional correspondent, Manu Raju, with CNN. There was a call, of course, and he said the following: let me be clear, if Leader McConnell and the Senate Republicans move forward with this, meaning to take up a vote and put somebody in the Supreme Court before the election, which is only 43 days. And by the way, we have had Supreme Court justices confirmed in less than 30 days. That has happened. Okay, so it's not impossible. And like I just said a minute ago, Mitch McConnell, strictly going by the U.S. Constitution, does not have to do jack diddly with the Senate Judiciary Committee. That just, as the U.S. Supreme Court has gotten more and more powerful and the positions have become more and more politicized, they wanted to have more and more witch trials and more politicization of the process, mostly because of the Democrats. But that's why that's there. Preliminary. And then you go to the Senate. But you don't have to. He can blow that off. And I certainly hope he does. So that's Mitch McConnell. 20 minutes later, Senator Richard Blumenthal made the same threat, tweeting, if Republicans recklessly and reprehensibly force a SCOTUS vote before the election, nothing is off the table. That's what Chuck Schumer said. Nothing is off the table for next year. Nothing. Well, what does that mean? Well, packing the Supreme Court, which, by the way, FDR tried to do because it didn't go his way with some of the New Deal stuff. Packing the Supreme Court just means adding more justices until you get the majority you need. And by the way, constitutional question here, class is in. How many U.S. Supreme Court justices does the Constitution dictate need to be in place? How many? Is it 3? Is it 7? Is it 9? Is it 11? Is it 14? Is it 21? Is it 33? How many? The U.S. Constitution says nothing about that. That's been left up to the Senate and the President of the United States. But traditionally, for a long time now, it's been 9. Okay? So that's Schumer talking about packing the court. All right, packing the court. What else could they do? Well, there's going to be some other things we'll talk about. Filibuster, how do you change the rules? Maybe we make sure Washington, D.C. becomes a state. Boom. Two more senators, obviously liberals. And then Puerto Rico, boom, boom, another state. Now we go from 50 to 52, adding 4, without a doubt, Democrat senators in order to stack the deck in the Senate. Then you got Pelosi. And here we go with the I word again. Pelosi and AOC. And I'm sure a bunch of them. Schiff, of course. Nadler, of course. Talking impeachment. Pelosi discusses the possibility of impeaching Trump. This was in the Daily Wire, but this is all over the place. ABC News host George Stephanopoulos asked Pelosi about the possibility that Democrats could impeach Trump to stop him from filling the seat. Some have mentioned, he said, the possibility if they try to push through a nominee in a lame duck session that you and the House could move to impeach President Trump or Attorney General Barr as a way of stalling and preventing the Senate from acting on the nomination. She responded, well, we have our options. We have arrows in our quiver that I'm not able about to discuss right now. Impeach him for what? High crimes. You know what the deal is for a liberal? You know what a new high crime and misdemeanor is? Following the U.S. Constitution. That's now an impeachable offense in the liberal Democrats in America. This is Steve Noble. We'll be right back. So what are we waiting for? Be right here in the studio with me during the radio show on Facebook Live. We always do that. The Steve Noble Show at Facebook. Podcast is always available. You can grab that as well wherever you get your podcast for the Steve Noble Show, as well as the podcast we started back in May called Who Is This SOB? That's a whole different thing, so go check it out. When you get a chance, I hope you'll support that and share it, and especially as we move in a direction of having more face-to-face conversation with millennials who are a little bit different than us, you may have noticed. So that's going on there. But today, really focusing on, as we will until this confirmation gets done, whatever's going to happen next, focusing on Ruth Bader Ginsburg, who passed away on Friday, and now the battle for her seat has ensued. So we're going to a whole new level, as if 2020 wasn't crazy enough. We're going to a whole new level. So AOC jumps in. I was talking about Pelosi jumping in and Stephanopoulos talking, bringing up the I word, impeachment. We'll keep all our arrows in our quiver. And then Schumer talking about packing the court, which means just adding chief justices later once they get power back at some point. And they're allowed to do that. If they run the table, if you have a Democrat president and a Democrat Senate, they can add as many Supreme Court justices as they want. The Constitution does not set the number, okay? Sets the process, doesn't set the number. And then AOC jumps in there. The very last dying wish of Ruth Bader Ginsburg was that her vacancy not be filled until the new president takes office in January. That was her dying wish, AOC said on Friday. Tonight, Mitch McConnell publicly, the night of her passing, he couldn't wait 24 hours, kind of like you, issued a statement saying that he was going to give Trump a vote in violation of her dying wish. So since when did Ruth Bader Ginsburg's dying wish become constitutional or legal or law or relevant? God bless her. I hope she met the Lord in a positive way, but her dying wish is irrelevant. It's irrelevant. And again, I'm not taking any, I've struggled over Ruth Bader Ginsburg's health and everything over the years, because part of me, the political biased part's like, And the other part, I'm like, well, here's a person that's never professed faith in Christ, and I shouldn't be anxious for that person's life to end, because without Christ, you know what the outcome is. On Saturday, Ocasio-Cortez said the Democrats should absolutely consider packing the court, adding we should leave all options on the table, including the number of justices that are on the Supreme Court. So she's all for that, right? But she's talking about Ruth Bader Ginsburg and her dying wishes, and we should listen to her. Okay. Well, if you want to do that, AOC, what about this? This was in an NPR interview several years ago with Ruth Bader Ginsburg. What does concern you, NPR host Nina Totenberg asked Ginsburg. If you're not worried about the term limits, what are you worried about? Well, what was the thing you mentioned before? Ginsburg responded, adding the number, changing the number of justices, the NPR person interjected. Oh, yes, yes, Ginsburg said. There is no fixed number in the Constitution, so this court has had as few as 5 and as many as 10. 9 seems to be a good number, and it's been that way for a long time. This is Ruth Bader Ginsburg, okay? I'm quoting her. Since you want to go there, AOC, let's go there. What does she say? Quote, I have heard that there are some people on the Democratic side who would like to increase the number of judges, Ginsburg said. This is almost prophetic at this point. I think that was a bad idea when President Franklin Delano Roosevelt tried to pack the court. His plan was for every justice who stays on the court past the age of 70, the president would have the authority to nominate another justice. If that plan had been effective, the court's number would have swelled immediately from 9 to 15, and the president would have 6 appointments to make. You mentioned before the court appearing partisan. Well, if anything would make the court appear partisan, it would be that. One side saying, when we're in power, we're going to enlarge the number of judges, so we want to have more people who will vote the way we want them to. Ginsburg concluded on the matter, so I am not at all in favor of that solution to what I see as a temporary situation. Okay, AOC, you want to start talking about what Ruth Bader Ginsburg's wishes are? That's another one of hers. Bad idea to pack the court. That's irrelevant. They're just AOC, Pelosi, Schumer, they're going to use whatever they can to advance their cause, and their cause is the acquisition of power, period. Yes, it's the destruction of Donald Trump, clearly, which is just crazy idolatry, Trump derangement syndrome, and by the way, there's plenty of that on the right. But this is where this is going. This is political war. That's what we're in, which is why I mentioned earlier this Saturday from 12 to 2 at the Lincoln Memorial. Franklin Graham pulled this together, D.C. prayer walk this Saturday. I felt for a couple of weeks that I should probably go and didn't know how I was going to do it. But God's just kind of helped us out with us getting ready to sell our house and stuff. And so I'm able to go. My youngest daughter and I, we're going to go this Saturday. So that's 12 to 2. PrayerMarch2020.com, and the stakes just went up, like pretty much immeasurably on Friday when Ruth Bader Ginsburg breathed her last breath, because you thought it was bad before. I mean, we're getting into serious. I'm concerned about the stability of the country way more than I was a week ago, and I was very concerned last week. All right, so since we were talking about what Ruth Bader Ginsburg said, let's look at some other quotes. These are all from 2016, okay? Some 2016 quotes on the subject. Here's one. The American people deserve a fully staffed court of 9. Who said that? Joe Biden. The president nominates and then the Senate advises and consents or not, but they go forward with the process. Hillary Clinton. This is all in 2016, okay, when they went ballistic because Mitch McConnell in the Senate, controlled by Republicans, with a Democrat in the White House, wouldn't go forward with President Obama's nomination. He was definitely done. And the will of the people was a check and a balance there. You had a Democrat in the White House, but you had Republicans in the Senate. Check and balance. Elections have consequences. Here's another one. What we're seeing here, and I hope this is temporary, is a disrespect for the Constitution. See how they mention it when they need it? The American people expect the president's nominee to be given a fair hearing and a timely vote in the Senate. Who said that? Nancy Pelosi. Here's another one. The Constitution is 100% clear. Another quote from 2016. The president of the United States has the right to nominate someone to be a justice of the Supreme Court. The Senate's function is to hold hearings and to vote. Who said that? Bernie Sanders. How about another one? You cannot keep a seat on the Supreme Court, which represents all of us. You cannot keep it vacant and against the Constitution. That was Patrick Leahy. Here's another one. Do pretty much everything they can to avoid acknowledging the legitimacy of our democratically elected president. I say to you, do your job. Vote for a Supreme Court nominee. If you want to stop extremism in your party, you can start by showing the American people that you respect the President of the United States and the Constitution. Elizabeth Warren. And last but not least, quote, every day that goes by without a ninth justice is another day the American people's business is not getting done. Unquote. Who said that? Chucky Schumer. This is not about the Constitution for these folks. This is about power. And if they controlled the White House and the Senate, they would be doing the exact same thing right now. And we could complain, and I probably honestly would, but constitutionally, because that's the law of the land, constitutionally, they could do it. Decorum isn't law. History isn't law. That's the way we've always done it. Isn't law either. Okay? So, what else has happened since Ruth Bader Ginsburg died? Check this out. Democrats opened up their wallets. This is from Daily Wire, I think. Democrats opened up their wallets in the 24 hours following the Supreme Court Justice Ruth Bader Ginsburg's death. Check this out. Giving more than $95 million using the ActBlue fundraising platform alone, USA Today reports. ActBlue reported the progressive donors gave $6.3 million in just 1 hour late Friday, which was a new record. And the platform clocked an additional $70.6 million in donations on Saturday, also an additional record. Why? What's behind all that? Control the Supreme Court? Ruth Bader Ginsburg? You want to know what's behind all of that? Killing babies. This is Steve Noble. We'll be right back. Welcome back. It's Steve Noble, the Steve Noble Show, talking about issue number one. Ever since Friday, with the passing of Ruth Bader Ginsburg, now the Supreme Court is up for grabs again. And that, by the way, constitutionally speaking, we were never designed to be in this much of a tizzy over Supreme Court justice. But because the Supreme Court and the court system in general has gotten so monstrously powerful, that now we fight tooth and nail over every single appointment because they have long-lasting and immediate impact on the state of the nation and the future of the nation. We're talking about people getting on the bench that are going to serve for 20, 30, 40 years and decisions that could last like that. Like when they got it wrong in 1973, obviously on Roe versus Wade. And not to burst your bubble, but don't assume if Trump can get this done with the Republican majority in the Senate before the election or before he's finished up his first term, he's out or he's starting his second term. Don't assume that just because Ruth Bader Ginsburg's gone, that they're going to overturn Roe. Do not assume that, okay? Don't assume anything at this point. We need to be praying and you need to be voting. And we used to, several years ago, we had this saying, you know, vote your values. I always just say, sound the buzzers, put up the red flag. Don't vote your values. Don't. Your values, my values, don't vote your values. I try not to vote my values. I try to vote biblical values, which starts with life and then comes down from there. So don't vote yours. Only where yours line up with God's, okay? As clearly as you can understand. And when it comes to abortion, that's a no-brainer. There's no negotiating with the scriptures on the abortion stance for a voter, okay? And I don't understand, and I've had this conversation with my own son when we did the radio show 4 or 5 weeks ago, and we did the podcast together. And he's not an one-issue voter, and he grew up in my house, okay? We've had very difficult conversations about this. I don't understand. I've told him that, and he knows this. I don't understand how a convicted Christian, a born-again Christian, and he is, can give your vote ever to somebody that's pro-choice. But that generation approaches it differently. These are very difficult conversations. And so, I just don't get that. And then when you go to the sexual ethic, and my son's pro-life, and when you go to the sexual ethic and the definition of gender, man and woman, one party completely blows that out of the water. The other party, for the most part, is trying to hold that line. And I don't know how you do that either. So pray and vote. If you're not registered, like in North Carolina, you've got till this Friday. You got to get registered to vote. If you complain about anything in the political world, but you don't vote, you really have no right to complain. I love you. I respect you. I care about you. I hope you know the Lord. If you do, you're my brother and sister in Christ, and I love you. Politics isn't going to change that. But you don't have any right to complain if you don't try to at least get in and represent God's will and God's word in the voting booth. I think it's a sin not to vote because I think it's a violation of neighbor love, which is a violation of God love. Now, I don't care what happens in politics, politics this, politics that. But it affects 330 million of your neighbors. And to not engage in that, from my perspective, is a dereliction of neighbor love. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. All of the law and the prophets are hung on these two things. That's what Jesus said because he was giving a summary of the Ten Commandments in those two things. Love the Lord your God is 1 through 3, 1 through 4, if you want to add the Sabbath in there. Love your neighbor as yourself, 5 through 10. Those are all Ten Commandments right there. Boom. So just think about that, okay? So we have 43 days till the election. We have the first debate next Tuesday. The D.C. prayer walk that Franklin Graham's put together this Saturday up in D.C., prayermarch2020.com. And let's talk about some history here and why this is a big deal. 29 times, okay, 29 times in our nation's history, there's been a vacancy has happened in an election year on the Supreme Court. 29 times the president nominated somebody. You want to talk about history? There you go. 100% of the time when 29 seats on the Supreme Court came available during an election year, the president nominated a replacement. 29 for 29, okay? 19 out of those 29 times, it was the same party controlled the Senate and the White House. Elections have consequences. So when you control the Senate and the White House, America in general has allowed that to happen. They put those people in place. And those people then have political power to do this constitutionally. So that's 19 out of 29 times, the same party in the Senate and the White House. 17 of those 19 times they confirmed. Only 2 times they lost. But 17 out of 19 times they confirmed. Okay, this is out of 29 vacancies in the history of the Supreme Court that came out during an election year. Okay, so then there's the other one. There's 10 more. Only 2 out of those 10 were confirmed because that's the Senate was controlled by one party and the White House was controlled by the other. So things don't work quite as efficiently. There's checks and balances built into all this stuff, okay? So that's 29 times this has happened and 29 times the president has nominated. So to say this is some kind of historical violation or break from history is ridiculous and just a flat out lie, fake news, okay? Now, here's why this is really concerning. Here's where we're at. This is crazy because you got 53-47. That's the Republican majority in the Senate right now, okay? But you're immediately going to lose 3. You've already lost 2. Murkowski from Alaska, who has 2 more years, and Collins from Maine, who's up for re-election this year. Quote unquote Republican senators. They're out. They've already said, we're not voting. They'll abstain. So you lost those 2. So now instead of 53-47, you're 51-47. Now guess who the other senator is that you're 95% sure we're going to lose? Mitt Romney, because he's absolutely obsessed by his hatred of Donald Trump. And Donald Trump hates him too. So there's no way Mitt Romney's going to give him this. So boom, you're down to 50-47. But it comes up. So if you go down to 50, sorry, you don't have enough. You need 51 to get this done. Guess who the 51st would be, if you know your Constitution? Correct. That would be Mike Pence, who is the president of the Senate. He only votes in a tie. Okay? And then all of a sudden, you don't have a majority. So you got to get to a tie. They flip to the other side. They vote no if they don't abstain. Okay? So this is very tenuous. Very tenuous. But if they actually vote the other way, it's 50-50, and then Pence votes. But if they abstain, then their vote's just thrown out, okay? So this is very tenuous. Here's the thing that really concerns me. Just 22% of Americans think 2020 presidential election will be free and fair. Pennsylvania's Supreme Court the other day just ruled they're going to count absentee ballots through November 6th. So on November 3rd, unless there's a huge landslide in Pennsylvania, they're not going to give you an answer, and that's a swing state. And there's crazy stuff going on in Michigan, too. Just 22% of Americans believe this year's presidential election will be free and fair, according to a new Yahoo News YouGov poll. The survey conducted September 15th through 17th found that both Republicans and Democrats doubt the election results. Half of Trump supporters, 50%, say the election will not be free and fair. More than a third of Biden supporters agree. Overall, the number of Americans who say the election will not be free and fair, 46%, is more than twice the number who say the opposite. Another third, 32%, said they're not sure what to expect. Yahoo wrote, just 22% said it would be free and fair. On another question, do you think this year's presidential election will be rigged in favor of one candidate or another? More than a third said yes, while less than a quarter, 25%, said no. So if we don't fill this spot, and you've got Pennsylvania, Michigan, and other places, and only 22% of Americans think the election will be free and fair, this is all setting up for Bush-Gore times 1,000 and a dumpster fire with accelerants all over the country. Like, I'm talking really, really bad here. Violent kind of bad. If you have a 4-4 court, and this works its way up, and everybody's judge shopping on both sides, but the liberals are really good at this, and they judge shop, and it gets to the Supreme Court, and you have a 4-4 tie, then what? Then what? What happens? Goes back to a lower court, which most likely is going to be a Democrat-controlled liberal court, and then they're just going to make a decision. And you know what they're going to do. Okay? That's why this is so scary, alarming. It's very alarming because Murkowski, Collins, and Romney are gone. We'll see what they do in terms of abstaining versus voting no. But that's what's out there. Ted Cruz did a good job talking about these 29 times when Supreme Court seats became available in all 29 times presidents nominated, and most of those were confirmed. And elections have consequences. So if you have a president of one party and his party is in control of the Senate, guess what? They can do this. It's not wrong. It's not immoral. It's legal. And it's constitutional. They can do it. Now, this was interesting. And then I'm going to finish up, and then we'll do a Money Monday update because the market was getting hammered today, down almost 800 points. This was wild. Wall Street Journal, the opinion, which is the Wall Street Journal coming out, hammering the Democrats, saying suddenly the Supreme Court dominates the election, a Democratic Senate pattern from Bork to the filibuster rule. They're talking about all these things and how the Democrat Party has hammered the judicial process when it comes to the Supreme Court. They talked about the Bork assault when things really started to get ugly. They did that. Then they started talking about filibustering appellate nominees, Democrats, breaking the filibuster for appellate nominees. That was Mitch McConnell bringing it back around. Democrat have done all this kind of stuff because they want that power. And the court system, unfortunately, has an unbelievable amount of power in this country. So we better be praying. You better be registered and you better vote. And you better vote the right way. I really believe that the future of the nation is at stake. And I've never said that about an election before. God help us. This is Steve Noble. We'll be right back. Welcome back. It's Steve Noble, the Steve Noble Show. Good to be with you. Just cracking it open today, talking about Ruth Bader Ginsburg's passing on Friday and everything else going on. Started the show today by quoting directly from the U.S. Constitution, Article 2, Section 2, Paragraph 2, where the President of the United States absolutely has constitutional power, legal power to nominate. There's been 29 times in our nation's history when a Supreme Court seat became available during an election year, and all 29 times the president nominated somebody. Doesn't matter whether it's beginning of the year, towards the end of the year, they just have to be able to get it done. And by the way, and then we're going to jump over to David Fisher with a Money Monday update because the market was down about 500 points a day. It was down a lot more than that earlier. So there's a lot going on. We need to be paying attention to a lot of things. So don't get tunnel vision. But 29 out of 29 times, and it doesn't matter whether it's beginning of the year, the end of the year, the president's the president until he's not. And by the way, the Senate Judiciary Committee, that doesn't have to happen either. There's no constitutional requirement for that. The president nominates, the Senate votes. Mitch McConnell could do that. They could turn it around in 4 days if they wanted to. And there's an increasing dumpster fire in this country, and we just poured a bunch more gas on it. Okay, so let's make sure we're going to be people of prayer. I hope you are, and we need to be even more so now through the election and in perpetuity until Jesus comes back, because things are only getting more challenging. Perfect passage of scripture today. God's really leading you well here, David Fisher, Landmark Capital, landmarkgold.com. And we start our Money Monday updates, the last segment of the show on Mondays. But then the first Monday of the month, which is coming up, I think it's October 4th or 5th, we'll do a full show. But what a great passage. Another one that we really need to hear today as Christians struggling with the state of our nation. How are you, David? Thanks for calling.
I'm doing good. You know, God his voice is really clear. It's just my satellite sometimes not tuned in to receive it right.
I hear you. I hear you.
But that's the human nature, you know. But thank you for the compliment today.
You're welcome. Great passage of Scripture, 2 Corinthians 4, 8 through 9, which we all need to remember. Praise the Lord for that. Let's start there.
We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. So, obviously, there's some dichotomies going on there. I can say that pretty much right now, politically, economically, market-wise, just about any, you know, social-wise, it's pretty hard-pressed just about wherever you look right now.
Yeah.
But we're not crushed because we have hope.
That's right.
No matter what kind of despair, and we will face all despair, the nation will face despair, our leaders will face despair, we personally, believers and non-believers, we face despair. It's part of the human nature. It forces us to dive in deeper into the Lord's presence and into his word and fellowship with believers. That is the purpose and makes us more like him, because we're not in despair, but despair might be around us. And there's a difference between being in despair despair being around us. And so we're not of this world. We're in it, but we're not of it. And we're just passing by. And that's what we just got to remember. We might be struck down, but we're not destroyed.
That's
so
right.
Lift your eyes up to the heaven, for our salvation draweth nigh.
Amen. That's right. With every passing day, as dark as it gets, we know that we're that much closer to being reunited with the Lord, either when we're done here or he comes back. Either way, we win, and we have that hope, which is so important. And I love the honesty of this passage. We are hard-pressed. We are perplexed. We are persecuted. We are struck down. But then you have the other side of it, because of Jesus Christ and the promises of Scripture and his faithfulness, that we're not crushed. We're not in despair. We're not abandoned. We're not destroyed. And we have to remember that. It's okay to be brokenhearted and concerned about the condition of the world and our nation and our finances, all these things. That's fine. We live in the here and the now, but we're not controlled by that. So we should have this. I always describe it as this kind of this strange aloofness to us, where I'm broken about the here and the now, but I long for the there and the then, which is guaranteed. So we should be a peculiar people. We're totally engaged because all these things affect our neighbors and affect us and our loved ones, but yet somewhat removed. Because this, like you said, David, this is not our ultimate home. One day it will be when heaven comes down, but not right now.
Yep.
And so I struggle to say it, but let's take advantage of the darkness for the good of the kingdom and for the lost. Great passage of Scripture. Thanks so much. All right, let's look at the markets year to date and then talk about, because they got clobbered today, obviously.
Yeah, and obviously these numbers are the close of Friday. That's how we do this. So the Dow, as of Friday, down year-to-date 3.4%. The S&P up 2.3%. The NASDAQ, of the three paper index, leading the charge, up 19.4%. Gold and silver still shining, number one and number two. Gold up 28.5%. And silver, although it's not up this much today, silver up 50.6%.
Jeez, wow. Yeah, just amazing. So stocks are getting clobbered. There's a lot going on there today. I think it was down. It finished at down 509, almost 510 points. But at one point earlier today, David, wasn't it down about 1,000?
Just shy of at 938 or something like that. It was close. It was down like 3.3%-ish, somewhere in there. So there's a breakdown. You know, that's the word for today. There's a breakdown just about in every market, except for the dollar. There was a flight towards the dollar. Usually there's been a flight recently towards gold and silver. It was not that way today. Gold and silver are down also, and gold's down about the same amount as the Dow. Silver's down a lot more. But why this is being caused is the obvious is if the markets were overvalued in the NASDAQ and the S&P 500 significantly. I mean, you don't do certain stocks doing 10% a month for 6 months, and that's not normal.
That's right.
So we broke down, I said this last week, we're at the 50-day moving average, which for those people are new, it's just the support level. And I said it's going to be pretty choppy between now and elections, and obviously it is. But we broke down through that support level Thursday of last week, and it broke down Friday, and it's still breaking down today. You know, all the indexes broke down. Facebook, Amazon, Microsoft, Google, Apple is joining in the breakdown party. So that's part of it. You have to keep in mind the index is misleading. Only about five stocks are really controlling right. that whole index, the ones I just mentioned. But 74% of the stocks in that index year to date are underperformed the index. And 60% of the S&P 500 stocks still have negative returns in 2020. So there's a lot of red flags that flashed and yellow lights that flashed and have been flashing. And now when the technical indicators were broke last week, it's not like the dam's broken. There's going to be a massive yeah. crash. I'm not yeah. saying that, okay? But it's just a normal thing. When it goes through a support level, it usually goes lower. I will say this, though. Morgan Stanley, Mike Wilson, who's been spot on, and I've been quoting him a lot, so I can't take credit on a lot of these predictions. I'm just the voice that says, here's what some experts are saying. Yeah. He said today that the market is now turning bearish. And the reason he says that is there's this thing called the QQQ, which is an index within the NASDAQ that relates to the 100 largest stocks most actively traded that are non-financial stocks. And that index fell 27% last week, and it's down 56% since September 9th. Why? Institutional and hedge money people are dumping that index, which yeah. is causing the market to do what it's doing.
Yeah, very, very scary and alarming and sobering, because we need to be paying attention to this. Don't just buy and hold. This isn't your father's or grandfather's stock market anymore, which is why diversification is such a big deal, which is why we always have that part of a conversation with David and not just being all in one thing, because right now you see the results of that. So as if that's not enough, Jerome Powell speaking again this week. What should we expect from these folks that I don't like at all?
He's speaking three times. First, tomorrow at the House Financial Service panel about the CARES Act. Wednesday, how about the House Selected Subcommittee on the Coronavirus Crisis. And Thursday, he's kind of repeating himself about the CARES Act at the Senate Banking Committee. He's going to repeat himself what I think he's going to say in a repeating of what he said last week, which triggered this whole downturn. He's taking his foot off the gas. They're going to not inject all this money in the market. You know, quantitative easing was what we're talking about, the $3 trillion that they created in the last 6 months. They're taking a pause. In fact, all central banks are taking a pause, and they're good with that. They're holding the interest rate at a quarter of a point through 2023, and he's going to say that again, and what he said last week, he's going to say again, in addition to that being, it's time for the federal government to provide stimulus. We've already provided a lot of stimulus. Yeah, look at the national debt. But I think he's going to say that because that's what he said last week. The market did not like what he had to say. He's speaking three times this week. I think either the market's going to tune him out or the market just might listen to him, which they have been doing, and they might not like it, and we might see more downturn this week, unfortunately.
Yeah, and that's why, again, diversification, diversification, diversification. If you're all in stocks, that's not a great thing. You've got this huge sale up there, and you've got total exposure to what goes on with the crazy market and the condition of the country and our debt and everything else happening. That's why you got to diversify. What's the best way for people to kind of get that information from you all, David, in terms of, hey, we got a blend here. We got stocks. We got cash. We got real estate. We have precious metals. What's the best way they can get that information?
The old-fashioned way. Pick up the phone. Let's call me and my team and get an information packet and your questions answered at 844-879-8882, 844-879-8882, or the other way, go to landmarkgold.com.
Awesome. David Fisher, Landmark Capital, as always, thank you, my friend, for helping us out with these difficult, challenging subjects. We appreciate you.
Very welcome. Thank you, my
brother.
Pal.
Talk to you soon. God bless you. And we'll be back tomorrow, God willing, going on site, Iron Academy, which has been a partner of the show here for several years. Get ready for some good news and some incredible things with young men. It's really amazing what they're doing. God willing, I'll talk to you then. And like my dad always used to say, ever forward.